I arrived in Tassie on the day of the Dunalley fires back in January 2013. As the ferry came into phone range in Devonport, I started to get these messages from folk at St. George's saying things like, "Don't worry, everything's okay. Just keep on the radio as you drive down. You'll be fine." I had no idea what they were talking about. When I got off the ferry, I started driving from Devonport, turned on the radio, and then I discovered what was happening. As I got closer to Hobart, I started to see fires on the hills and there were embers falling around me. And when I arrived at 11:30 p.m., it was still 35 degrees and wondered, what on earth have I come to? Tassie's meant to be cooler than the mainland. We're thankful that no one died through those fires, and I can only imagine what a devastating impact the 1967 fires had on the Tasmanian community. But we live in a highly advanced and wealthy society. Our technology and wealth insulate us from the effects of natural disasters, but they can't prevent them. The summer of 2019-2020 saw Australia's most devastating bushfires, with 24.3 million hectares burned and months upon months of sky covered in smoke. And that was, of course, followed by the COVID pandemic. We're not as in control as we think. Our lives are precarious. How do we respond as a community, as a church, when we go through such a tragedy? And natural disasters also raise questions of faith for us. Why is this happening to us? Where's God? How can he allow this to happen? Today we're starting a four-week series on the Old Testament book of Joel. Joel's a record of a prophet and a nation wrestling with what a natural disaster meant for them and their faith in God. And the disaster for Joel's people wasn't a fire or a flood like we experience in Tassie, but something quite foreign to us, a plague of locusts. And over the course of this short book, we'll come to see how God speaks through the prophet Joel such that this disaster becomes a window into what God is doing in the world and the hope that he will bring. And we'll tackle chapter one today and we'll look at four points. So number one, Joel, son of Pethuel. Number two, the locusts. Number three, the aftermath. Number four, end. So point one, have a read with me, verse one. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Lots of the other prophetic books in the Old Testament give more details about their author and when they were written. But there's kind of not really any of that in Joel. We don't know anything more about him other than his dad's name, Pethuel. And we have to do a lot more digging to work out when the book was written. There's three big clues for that. First is that Israel isn't mentioned, only Judah. And this suggests that the book was written after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians in 722 BC. Second, Joel refers to lots of other Old Testament books and prophets. And this means that Joel was written after most of the other prophetic books because he mentions them. And then third, while Joel refers to God's judgment, unlike the other prophets, he never gives the reason for God's judgment. It's as though he assumes that we as readers will know the reason because we've read the other prophets. And that suggests that Joel's written after the other prophets. And so it's probably most likely Joel was written after the restoration from exile in the 5th or the 4th century BC. What was the occasion for Joel's writing? Well, that brings us to point two, the locusts. And you can have a read with me from verse two. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children. And let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten.
Now, this seems impossibly far away from us. It's really hard to get a sense of just how devastating this was for ancient Judah, which relied completely on its agricultural produce, its farming. And so to help us, I've found a little clip from a locust plague in Madagascar, where Clara is working at the moment. This is from 11 years ago. It's a news report. Don't worry, it's not happening at the moment, but gives us just a little taste of a locust plague. Go for it, Dave.
A giant swarm of locusts about 15 kilometres long crosses Madagascar's National Route 7. This road is normally popular with tourists who come for the breathtaking views. But today they're observing a natural disaster, a plague of locusts which has already destroyed half of the island's crops.
They can create a lot of damage. They eat the pastures and then also the rice and the corn, which is about to be harvested.
According to experts, there are currently 100 swarms across Madagascar, made up of about 500 billion locusts. And they get through around 100,000 tons of vegetation every single day.
There's already not much rice. Not many people have more than 10 hectares of crops. So after the locusts, there's nothing left for our women and children to eat. The cattle have nothing left to eat either. So we're left with nothing once the locusts have been here.
Those numbers are just kind of like, I can't even comprehend that. Like 500 billion locusts eating 100,000 tons of vegetation every day. Well, this text from Joel captures the devastating impact of this locust plague. Wave upon wave upon wave of locusts devouring everything in their path. And Joel uses some really vivid imagery. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste my vines, ruined my fig trees. It's stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Before the locusts, there was abundant crops. Now only the white skeletons of trees remain. Joel calls the people to lament at the destruction the locusts have brought. And he begins with perhaps an unlikely segment of society. And so in verse 5 we read, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it's been snatched from your lips." One of the ways that people often respond to disaster is to drown their sorrows. But here, no grapes means no wine. A truly devastating day for the alcoholic. Wine is often seen in the Old Testament as a symbol for God's blessing, and it's a gift to be enjoyed in celebration, particularly at the harvest time. So here, when it's taken away, we begin to see that there may be a theological dimension to this plague of locusts. The people of Joel's day, indeed all ancient Jewish readers, and maybe you as well, would remember that locusts were one of the 10 plagues that God sent to Egypt. These plagues were God's judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians for enslaving God's people and refusing to let them go and worship him. It was through this judgment that God rescued his people from slavery and revealed himself to be the true and living God as opposed to Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. This was the defining moment for Israel's history, where God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and made Israel and his people, made Israel to be his people and he their God in the covenant at Mount Sinai. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read that God promised to bless his people Israel if they kept the terms of the covenant and obeyed his commands that he'd given them. But if they disobeyed God and broke the covenant, then curses would come upon them. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, You'll sow much seed in the field, but you'll harvest little, because the locusts will devour it. You'll plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you'll not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because the worms will eat them. You'll have olive trees throughout your country, but you'll not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You'll have sons and daughters, but you'll not keep them, because they'll go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. Just as a locust plague had been the instrument of God's judgment upon Egypt, so if Israel was unfaithful to God, he would bring locusts against his own people. The prophets had warned again and again that Israel and Judah, against their worshipping false gods and filling the streets with injustice. And they'd warned that unless the people turned back to loving God and loving their neighbor, then God's judgment would come. And so in this plague of locusts, Joel sees that that day of judgment had come. Well, through the rest of the chapter, we see the devastating effect of the locust plague. And it seems that the locusts were followed by a drought. And so verse 10, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. And like we saw on the video, the locust plague has not only affected the people, it's also had an impact on the livestock. And so in verse 18, how the cattle moan, the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. In verse 15, Joel introduces a theme which will run through the whole of the book, the day of the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is one when Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord himself, will show up, just like he did to rescue the Israelites from slavery under Pharaoh. And the terrifying prospect here is that the locusts are God coming in judgment upon his own people for their rebellious and wickedness. So how is it that Joel and the people might respond to this day of the Lord, this day of destruction and devastation? Well, that brings us to point four, lament. Joel calls upon the nation to lament. Listen to his words in verse 8. See if I can find it here for you. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. This is what the disaster's like. A young woman in love whose fiancé is slain just before their wedding. All her hopes and dreams have been torn away, and what was meant to have been a day of joy and celebration is now one of grief and mourning, and all she can do is weep. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord, and so the priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. There's no grain left after the locusts. There's nothing to offer God in sacrifice. There's no worship, so the priests mourn as well. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. And verse 13. Put on sackcloth, you priests. Mourn and wail, you who minister before the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Joel calls the people, led by the priests and the elders, to come before God in mourning, to cry out to him in lament. Lament's something that we've largely forgotten in our culture, and I think it's something we've kind of forgotten about in the church as well. But lament's actually a really major theme throughout the poetry of the Bible. Lament is a gift from God to us, and the primary way we can respond to disaster and suffering. You know, so often when we're confronted with a disaster or suffering, we just want to look away, or we reach for easy and trite answers. You know, it'll be all right. It's all part of God's plan and so on. And we do that because suffering's not easy. It's hard. It's painful. And we'd rather not think about it. But lament refuses easy answers. It allows us to name exactly what's going on and how we feel. In lament, we can bring the full breadth of our sorrow and confusion and anger to God. We can voice our protest against injustice. We can complain about our suffering. We can ask God, why? Where are you? What are you doing? We can also name our own guilt and the shame that we feel, whether or not that's legitimate. And in lament, we can just be searingly honest about what's going on, knowing that there's a God who sees and who knows and who loves us. Now, there will be time for repentance. That comes in Joel chapter 2. But here in chapter 1, Joel's immediate response to the disaster is lament. He calls on all the people to cry out to God in lament. And he himself cries out to God in verse 19, "To you, Lord, I call, for the fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field." I really like that there's space in Joel between lament and repentance. And it's a space that allows us to be honest about what's going on, especially about how we feel, before we move on to what we might need to do. Lament allows us to simply cry out to God in our pain. And as we've seen, Joel assumes his contemporaries and the ancient Jewish readers know the prophetic tradition of warning God's judgment if they did not turn from idolatry and wickedness. Ancient Israel could trace a direct line from the locusts to their sin. But we read this book not as those under the covenant of Moses, but under the new covenant that Jesus has purchased with his blood. And because Jesus died for all sin, we can no longer draw a straight line from a particular natural disaster to corporate sin. Yes, natural disaster can and should be a moment for self-examination, as Jesus says now, reading from Luke 13. But in that text, Jesus himself deliberately does not say, because you did that sin, this disaster has come upon you. Joel chapter 1 invites our first response to disaster to be one of lament. We can cry out to God in our pain. Now, that disaster may be a personal tragedy. It may be a community disaster. It may be in solidarity with the suffering of others. After all, we're called to mourn with those who mourn. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Frogop, I think that's how you pronounce his surname. He draws on the Psalms to suggest there's four elements to lament. There's a turning to God in prayer, bringing our complaints to God, asking boldly for him to act, and finally, even in the midst of suffering, of anger, pain, sorrow. There's a choosing to trust God. So those four elements of lament bring turning to God in prayer, bring our complaints to God, asking boldly for him to act, and choosing to trust God. And you know what? Jesus gives us a promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Not might be, will be. And that's because we have a Father in heaven who hears the cries of his children. It's because we have a brother in Jesus himself who's entered into the full depth of our human misery and shared in our suffering. It's because God gives us his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And when we're in such agony that we don't know what to say, the Spirit cries with words that groans that words cannot express, and so helps us. So when the locust has stripped you bare, hear Joel's invitation. And with God's people through the ages, cry out to the God who hears and comforts his people. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this book of your servant, the prophet Joel, that invitation and call for us when disaster strikes to turn to you in lament. We pray for those in our church family who are suffering, who are facing personal or family tragedy and disaster. Draw near to comfort them, we pray. We mourn with them. So we look around our world. We grieve and mourn and lament the injustice that we see, the devastation of war, that terrible impact that it has on so many people, communities and nations, and the impacts of natural disasters. Think of people in Spain at the moment. We cry out to you, Lord. Have mercy. Bring justice. Bring healing. Act with compassion, we pray. And Father, we ask that in the midst of tragedy, you may give us grace by your Holy Spirit to trust you, even as you minister to us by your Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.